Lord, this morning I pray that you would speak to us through your word. You would help us to hear your heart. I pray, Lord, that you would bring a measure of healing, Lord, to the hurting hearts in this place today, even in these moments, Lord, and then as we continue in our time together. Father, you know each heart better than we know our own. And we thank you, Lord, for that. So, Father, be glorified, we ask. Might your Holy Spirit guide us into your truth, for we ask in the strong name of Jesus. Amen. Well, grab your Bibles and turn, please, to the book of 2 Chronicles, chapter 7. 2 Chronicles, chapter 7. Earlier, we were talking about how easy it is for us to get in the flesh, to get fired up, if you will, in the fleshly sense. And it is easy to happen for any of us. We all deal with those things from time to time. But there is another way to get fired up, which is much more profitable. And that is to get fired up in our relationship with the Lord Jesus. As we see his power fall upon us, as we see him indwell us and to do his perfect work in us and then through us. Here in this section of scripture today, we are going to see the fire falling from heaven upon the temple. A couple of chapters earlier in chapter 5, you might remember David brought the ark up to Jerusalem and he placed it in a tent there, a tabernacle really, there in Jerusalem, while the tabernacle itself stayed out at Gibeon. But in the midst of that placement of the ark, and as they were ministering before the Lord, we're told that God's fire, his glory, fell upon the tabernacle, so much so that the priest couldn't minister. And we're really going to see that happen again today in this text. Because you see, it was so important for the people of Israel to realize that God was with them, that he was at work on their behalf. The temple construction is now complete. And Solomon has been praying. As a matter of fact, in the last two verses of chapter 6, we read, "Now therefore arise, O Lord God, into thy resting place, thou and the ark of thy strength. Let thy priests, O Lord God, be clothed with salvation, and let thy saints rejoice in goodness. O Lord God, turn not away the face of thine anointed. Remember the mercies of David thy servant." That was Solomon's prayer. Well, we look at that and we go, well, what does that have to do with me? Our church is just wood. It's not a structure that's covered with gold and silver and jewels and all of these things. But you see, this temple that we read about today was prepared for service. And as we sit here today, we are God's temple. We are intended for service. And oh, how we need the fire of God to fall upon us, that we might be empowered to do what he has called us to do. Paul would write in 1 Corinthians, "What? Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own?" That is so true. And so Solomon is here before us and he's praying. He's in the presence of the people. He's in the presence of the Lord, and he's praying for God's blessing, for God's ministry in the temple and in the people of Israel. But I would suggest that there is a greater than Solomon that is praying for you, that is praying for me. His name is Jesus. He's at the right hand of the Father even now, making intercession for you, for me, and that is a great hope. In John chapter 17, we call it the Lord's Prayer, truly. And we read Jesus speaking these words, "Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word." That would be you and me. "That they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one, I in them and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. Wow, that's powerful. Jesus prayed that not only for his disciples, but for you and for me, that oneness, that linkage that we have in God's Spirit, the reality that we are serving the one who created everything. We ask ourselves sometimes, how big is our God? How big is your God this morning? You know, light travels at 186,000 miles per second. If we were to travel to the moon, it would take us about 1.3 seconds, 8 minutes to the sun, 5 years we would have to travel at the speed of light to get to Alpha Centauri. Our solar system has 200 billion stars, and yet it is just a pinpoint on one of the arms of the Milky Way galaxy. It is 25,000 light years from the center of the Milky Way. The Milky Way has 100 million, is 100 million light years across, and it has 100 billion stars as its center. 100 billion galaxies, 200 billion stars in each. If we were to hop a light beam on January 1st, we would be 8 minutes to the sun, 5 hours and 31 minutes to Pluto. If we travel, that would take us to about March. April 19th of the fifth year of our travel would take us to Alpha Centauri. It would take us 100,000 years before we recognize the Milky Way. And there's 10 billion miles to the edge of the universe, according to all the calculations of our scientists. And they believe it's expanding. How big is our God? He's big, and yet he's small enough to live within our hearts. That's an amazing thing to stop and think about. Contemplate sometime, just sit and contemplate the bigness of our God. In chapter 7, verse 1, we read, "Now when Solomon had made an end of praying, the fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the house." In verse 1, we see God's power. God's power. Because you see, the fire fell on the offering, it tells us there. That fire consumed the burnt offering. It was the burnt offering that was the offering of consecration. It was the offering for sin offered on behalf of the people. That fire falling demonstrated, guys, it demonstrated God's acceptance of the offering. And that's important. You know, as you walk through the scriptures, you see God's fire falling. In Leviticus 9, you remember Moses, the fire fell on his offering. In Gideon, when he was seeking the Lord's heart about doing the work of ministry that God was calling him to, the fire consumed his offering. David in 1 Chronicles 21, as he made his way to the threshing floor of Arunah, built an altar there on Mount Moriah and offered an offering before the Lord, and fire fell. Elijah, there on Mount Carmel, as he's doing the battle with the prophets of Baal, you remember the story. As he cries out to God and the fire falls and it consumes the altar and the stones and the water and the sacrifice. The fire falling. Here we see the glory of the Lord filled the temple. That word glory is a wonderful word. It is a word that means weightiness or heaviness. The kabod of God fell upon that place. So important. It's the idea of substance, of splendor, God's visible presence given to Israel. And we've never seen him. We've never seen his glory in real time. One day we will. One day we will stand in the very presence of Jesus. And we will look in his eyes and he will welcome us. the weightiness, the substance of God's glory. Lord, may your glory fall upon us today. But that same fire that brought God's acceptance in those offerings was the same fire of judgment that fell on Jesus. For you see, he was our burnt offering. He is the one that paid the price. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Jesus, guys, was consumed on the altar of the cross for you and for me. Was God's acceptance of the offering when Jesus declared the heart of the Father what? It is finished. The offering is done. It is sufficient. We need no other offering other than the one that was on the cross that day. And it is there that we find freedom from our sin. But much more than that, we find freedom from the days ahead. We find freedom knowing that we're going to heaven. We find freedom in the death, in the burial, and in the resurrection of Jesus. It is his resurrection that gives us the promise of life. The glory of the Lord will fill the temple again, and even now is filling the temple again. Jesus spoke to his disciples and he breathed on them and said unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. That's the fire filling those earthly vessels. When you and I came to know Jesus, we were given, imparted the Holy Spirit in our lives. The fire fell. It wasn't a visible fire. It was a supernatural fire that infused us with power. But it was so much more than that. Jesus directed his disciples then to go and wait in Jerusalem upon his ascension. You remember. He said, go and wait until the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall receive power, dunamis, dynamite power from on high when the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the world. That is the commission that has rung forth for 2,000 years to this very day, to this very sanctuary, and all the sanctuaries where God's glory is being declared. God's power and presence fell in Acts chapter 2. Do you believe this morning that God is no different today than he was then? Is the Holy Spirit's ministry any different today than it was then? No, it's the same. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. We need to seek the filling, the power of the Holy Spirit. We need to know that the table has been set, the gifts have been presented, and the Lord says, come and dine. Come and partake. That's what's going on here. And the priest, verse 2, could not enter into the house of the Lord because the glory of the Lord had filled the Lord's house. In verse 2, we see God's priests. It says they could not enter the temple. That must have been a frustration with all this preparation that they'd done, all the ceremonial cleansing and everything. And then they were essentially shut out. They became observers just like everybody else, unable to do their work of service. They'd been prepared, they were sanctified, but they were prevented. They had to wait. That's a good word for us. You see, it was not yet time for them to minister. Sometimes we know that God's called us upon our life. We know that we have been prepared. We know that we're sanctified because we have the Spirit of God within us who is doing that sanctification, work of sanctification. And yet, for some reason, we have been put on hold. A pause button was hit eternally. We had to wait. But you see, they were still there waiting to minister. They didn't leave. They stayed put. As you walk through the scriptures, you see that it takes time and patience to be in that place of readiness for ministry. It took Moses 80 years. It took Joshua 40 years. You see, all of those things were part and parcel to preparing them for the work that the Lord has had for them. Each of us, guys, are priests, even as we read here. And we are sometimes unable to do our work of service because God has put us on hold for a reason. We're prepared, we're sanctified, but we're prevented, just like these priests that we read about here, because it's not yet time. Sometimes there is a season of waiting on the Lord. As you sit here this morning, do you believe that God has given you a promise of the future, and yet you haven't seen it come to pass? You don't know how it's going to work, how it's going to unfold. And yet, like the priests, you faithfully wait for the Lord to come and say, now's the time. To have that burning bush experience, if you will. I've got a job for you. I'm going to send you to do a work for me. In verse 3, and when all the children of Israel saw how the fire came down and the glory of the Lord upon the house, they bowed themselves with their faces to the ground upon the pavement and worshiped and praised the Lord, saying, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. Here we see God's people. God's people. They witnessed all of this and they were greatly impacted. They had been waiting, they had been worshiping and praising. And now they are impacted by what's going on, what the Lord is doing in that place. That's why, guys, it's so important for us to be gathered together like this, because we are here, guys. We are here waiting for the Lord to move, waiting for his power to fall, waiting for his commission to come. It is here that we gain strength from one another. You remember in the Gospels when Jesus was calling the disciples, Philip went to Nathanael and he said, hey, I found the Messiah, Jesus of Nazareth. And you remember the response, can any good thing come from Nazareth? And what was Philip's response? Come and see. Come and see. That's all God asks for you and me today. He just asks for us to come and see what he has in store for us. We don't know. We can't conceive it. If we really knew, we'd probably run like our hair was on fire, if you had hair. But the bottom line is, he says to us simply, come and see. Here it tells us that the people fell on their faces before the Lord. It's interesting that they didn't run away from the Lord. That must have been a very impacting sight as the fire fell and as the glory of God filled the temple. Why did they stand before the Lord and then kneel before the Lord? I would suggest to you this morning that it was because their hearts were submitted to the God of heaven. And when you're submitted to the God of heaven, you need not fear, because we understand that God is love, and the scriptures tell us that perfect love casts out fear. If I find myself in fear, then I am not where I need to be in my relationship with Jesus. My focus has become myself or others rather than him. You see, they not only saw the fire fall and the glory fall, what they saw was Solomon at work before the Lord as he prayed, as he extended his hands, as he knelt there on that platform. They saw all of that and they saw God move. And as they saw Solomon work and as they saw God move, it led them to that place of worship and praise. You cannot, I cannot, guys, we cannot see God clearly and not be moved to praise and worship him. When we see him as he is, we are going to be like these people. We are going to fall on our faces before him and we're going to worship. You know that song that I can only imagine? What am I going to do? Am I going to dance? You're going to fall on your face before him. That's what you're going to do. That's what we're going to do when we stand in the presence of God. It's not a matter of self-focus, not an inward thing at all. It's a focus on God. Why? For he is good. For he is good. And that is the truth. On the day of Pentecost, you might remember the disciples witnessed these things. They've been waiting, they've been praying, and they ministered before the Lord as the Spirit was poured out. You remember Peter preached his first sermon, a Spirit-empowered sermon. The very one who denied Christ, and now he's preaching, and what happens? 3,000 people get saved. Peter was the man that God used greatly, even though Peter had his faults and problems, just like you and I have our faults and problems. You see, it will always lead to worship and praise when we spend time waiting upon the Lord and praying. I want to encourage you once again, make prayer a priority in these days. It is so important. The book of Ezra, if you have time to just read through the book of Ezra, is a powerful account of the people preparing for what was coming in the days ahead. They didn't wait until the attack came to build the walls. They built the walls, and then the attack came. And they were successful because the walls were in place. Prayer and waiting upon the Lord builds the walls in our lives. It gets us into that place where we are ready when the attack comes. And make no mistake about it, the forces of evil are ramping up in these days, and we need to be aware of it. We don't need to be fearful of it. We don't need to be troubled by it. We just simply need to know that it is coming. I don't know what that looks like exactly, but we are seeing things today that we never thought we would see in our world, in our nation, in our communities in these days. These people did it right in the book of Acts. After the day of Pentecost, we read, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread and in prayers, praising God and having favor with all people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. That will happen. That will happen when God's people begin to wait upon him, begin to cry out to him, begin to step forward on his behalf, if you will. People will be saved. They will see and understand the hope that we have in Christ. And the world is looking for hope today. It's not in a political party. It's not in the military. It's not in any of those things. It's not in our ability to plan ahead in our own houses. It's in him. That's where we need to rest. It's not a matter of self-focus, self-awareness, or self-forgiveness. We need to know and understand that. I don't have to learn to love myself before I can love others. That's a lie. That's not what the Bible teaches. I don't have to forgive myself. The Bible doesn't teach that. You don't forgive yourself. Only Jesus can forgive. And I'm not greater than Jesus. You know, I need to know, we need to know and understand that psychological babble has made its way into the church, and we've adopted it, and somehow it's kind of like theistic evolution. A lie. It's a half-truth. It's just not true. God did create, but he didn't create through evolution. It's a lie. And we need to know and understand that. We need to stand strong in these things. The result here was that people were added to the church daily because God's people got serious about what they were to be about. That's what happens. You know, as we close today, in verse 4, we read, then the king and all the people offered sacrifices before the Lord. So we see God's power, we see God's priests, we see God's people, and here we see God's purpose. Everybody gathered together. They were bonded together by all that had happened. The king and the people offered sacrifices before the Lord. I love the fact that it says the people joined the king to minister. That's exactly what we need to do. We need to join the king to minister. We call him King Jesus. We need to know that we just need to get tight with Jesus. We need to fall in love with Jesus. We need to spend time with Jesus. It's not 5 steps, 12 steps, or 18 steps to wholeness in Christ. It is one step. It's dying to ourselves and allowing him to change us. Here we see in this short section of scripture, prayer offered, sacrifice consumed, the filling of the Lord's temple, and the priests of the people taking action. That's the progression. That's what will happen. People are created to serve, not sit. We haven't been created to sit. We've been created to serve. We need to find something that we can serve the body of Christ, serve our community about us. I'm talking about spiritually. I'm not talking about social groups and all of that kind of stuff. We need to find ourselves in that place where we say, here I am, Lord, just like Isaiah, send me. Whether it's to a chow line at the mission, or a street corner to share Jesus, or a prison, or a workplace. Wherever it is that Jesus sends us, it's going to be the best place for us. And it's where we're going to be the most fruitful and the most joy-filled. We need to engage. It's no longer time to be an armchair quarterback. We can sit back and criticize what the church is and isn't doing. And I see it a lot. Social media and all of that. I get sick of it. Christians trashing the church for this reason or that. You know, the church isn't perfect. We all know that because we're not perfect and we're the church, right? But it is the agency that God has given us to carry out his program in this world. And so rather than criticizing the church, tearing down the church, we need to get engaged in the church and make it better simply by being what God created us to be. My wife and I right now are reading the autobiography of George Mueller, a man of faith. Amazing story, really. But he was a man like that, sold out to Jesus. Everything he did was about the Father and glorifying the Son. A man that God used greatly in the area of faith to feed hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of orphans when everything was so difficult. Because he knew he served a big God. When you ask the question, how big is your God? He would say, my God's really big. If you get a chance, I encourage you to read that story, the story of George Mueller, or the story of Corrie ten Boom. And there are many, many stories of saints of yesteryear. But most importantly, read this. Read the Bible. The book. This is what gives us what we need every day: guidance, direction, strength, hope, all the things that God does in our lives. God's purpose is that we be joined together with the King, moving as one, empowered by his Spirit, that we might glorify the Lord in our lives, in our community, and in the world about us. And that will happen if we decide to be sold out for him. Otherwise, We can just take the blue pill, if you remember that story. No, it doesn't mind. Never mind. Moving on. We can just go back to doing what we've always done, knowing that we're missing the best that the Lord has for us. Let's get fired up, guys. Let's be seeking the filling, the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Fired up about our Jesus, fired up about what he's done for us, fired up about what he wants to do for others. Today, we received a letter from one of the prisoners at Pelican Bay, and he had a whole number of questions. He wants to know this God. He wants to know who he is. How do we know him? How do we know who he is? When did they first find out that God was there? You know, I mean, all these questions, yeah, you could write a number of books to him about that. But the fact is that he is hungry to know the truth. And I suspect that it extends beyond the walls of the prison. There are many people in our community about us that are hungry to know the truth. Are you ready to give an answer for the hope that lies in you with meekness and fear? Are you ready to speak Jesus, to take a risk? I know that some of you are, but not all of us are. It's time. It's like the scripture says, let the redeemed of the Lord what? Say so. So we all say, so. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you, Lord, for the challenge that it gives us. The call to move beyond our own comfort zones, Lord, and to move into that supernatural realm. To realize the God that we serve is a big God, a huge God, a powerful God, all-knowing, everywhere present. To know, Lord, that you've called us together to be one. That even as a priest, Lord, we're put on hold, Lord, in their service to simply observe the glory of God. To see the reaction of the people, Father, as they saw you work saw your fire fall, saw your glory fill the temple as they cried out in praise and worship and fell on their faces before you, Lord. To realize, Father, that as the Spirit is working, we will be drawn together. And that is your purpose. Jesus would tell the disciples that the world will know that we're his disciples by our love one for another. May that be so, Lord. May we get over ourselves and begin to love one another, that the world would indeed know that Jesus is real. I pray the Lord would encourage your hearts today, that he would fill you afresh with himself, that you would find strength and comfort in his presence, to know that he is not done with you and that he will finish his work, for he is faithful. And I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you.